so that we might praise you, that we might bring glory to you, that we might reach out to others with the stories of you and how you've ministered to us. And Lord, we just want to give you praise for what you're doing in our lives today. Lord, work in those three areas: our worship, our adoration for you, our sharing the story to others, and our own personal spiritual development. Grow us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this story, in the book of Acts, we find that Peter and John were now dismissed by the Sanhedrin, and so they're back, they're gathering together on what is commonly known as Solomon's Colonnade. This is not a picture of Solomon's Colonnade, but they would gather together every day in every opportunity that they had to come together to teach, to preach, to listen, to hear, to inspire one another, to share their stories about what God was doing in their life. We can take a great lesson from the early church. In many cases, or in many aspects of the ministry that they were a part of back then, it reminds me a lot of my childhood, where every single time the church door opened, my parents dragged me in there. It was Sunday morning, Sunday school. It was Sunday then church, and then evening service, and then midweek service. And oh, don't forget the add-ons. My parents took us to Friday night Bible studies and any other event that happened. Plus, three or four times a year, we had week-long, or on occasion, two-week-long revival times. We were there. We were always meeting together. And in the community that I grew up in, the church was the cultural hub. The church was that place where if you wanted community, if you wanted to connect, if you wanted to be a part, the church was where you went. And I remember the church that I went to as a wee little kid, where my mom and dad first received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was so Billy Graham. Every Sunday was a hardcore come to Jesus sermon, and then 65 verses of Just As I Am. And listen, they proclaimed the gospel. They didn't go much deeper than that, but they proclaimed the gospel. And that congregation went from 100 people when my parents were first married to over 1,500 before my dad got called into ministry, and we left that church to go to where my dad was an associate pastor. And just, they proclaimed the glory. But I remember Reverend Farver. It wasn't a Church of God congregation. I remember Reverend Farver. He had this knack. He loved everybody, and he has one of these gifts that I would love to have. He could remember every single person's name and the story behind it. So he would run into somebody that he had met 10 years ago at a grocery store, and he'd go, "Well, last time that I talked to you, you were putting your mom in a nursing home. How's she doing? Is she still with us?" And he would know the backstory and get caught up, and he knew all of that. But I remember him so vividly because he was always that face of encouragement. I can't remember a single sermon that he ever preached. I remember a lot of the altar calls being drug out, but I don't remember a single sermon, but I remember Reverend Farver and his very countenance that represented Jesus Christ. His countenance, his modeling is what drew my parents to Jesus. I mean, there was a whole bunch of factors in there, but they would say, his countenance, his drive, his love for them is what drew them to Jesus. In the early church, the early Christians are gathering together. They're coming to Solomon's Colonnade. They're gathering there. They're inspiring each other. They're encouraging each other. And there was great power in the church. There was great power. It says that they were doing miracles among the people. Now, I want you to get among the people, not just amongst the church. So many times we put Christ inside the church and we say, if you want to get healed, if you want to experience God, you have to come here. This is, I look at this place as Solomon's Colonnade. This is the place that we gather. This is the place that we're supposed to be encouraged and inspired, where we gather together and get plugged into that battery charger, that we go out into the world and we become those little Christs that represent with authority and power the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So they're gathered there on Solomon's Colonnade. And amazing things are happening. I'm a little perplexed because the scripture is very clear when it says the outsider, the bystander, those people that saw this were afraid to join them. They didn't dare join up with them. They didn't go and get in. And yet, in the very next portion of that scripture, we find that because of that respect for them and that love for them and that outpouring of God's power through them, that many of the bystanders became Christians. They became followers of Christ because of what they saw in the apostles. They heard the teaching. They knew the teaching. They were excited about the teaching. Now, I believe this was the segue. I believe this was the bridge. Because when they accepted Jesus Christ, I believe then they began to gather with the church. I believe absolutely 100% that I need the church and you need the church. We cannot make it without the fellowship of the believers. And so they were gathered together and there was miracles happening and there was stuff going on. People were being saved. People were being cured of their infirmities, their illnesses. All of that was being taken care of. And as word began to spread, as rumor began to get out as to what was happening, listen to this. The bystanders began to bring their sick, their afflicted, specific to Scripture at this point in time, their demon oppressed or possessed. Now, there are a lot of countries today where they actually still call demon possession, and they don't try and water it down. We live in a culture where we say, well, I wouldn't call it demonic. I would call it this issue or that issue. Whatever it was, there was a spiritual stronghold that was holding these people back. And they knew, the people, their loved ones knew, the only way that they could find freedom physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, the only way they could find freedom was to bring their loved one and set them beside the road, put them on their bed or their mat, so that even the shadow of Peter going down the street, they would receive healing. Now, I got to preach this on Friday afternoon, and I was, let me promise you, I was just as animated then as I was now, because when you're at the nursing or at the assisted living, there's a lot of stuff going on, and they don't quiet down or slow down for us having a service in the middle of their entry. And so the only way to capture their attention and to hold that is to just be animated and alive. And when we left there, my wife went, whoa. I said, the only problem with this is when I do really good or I feel like I do really good on Friday, Sundays are usually like, what did I say? Why did I do it that way? But let me tell you, God has put in me a message that I think we need to hear today. They were gathered together with power and authority, and they were doing all of these things, and people were bringing their loved ones and setting them by the street so that they could even get a glimpse. Now, when I look at Peter's shadow going down the road, I believe that it wasn't Peter's shadow. I believe it was the moving of the Holy Spirit. I believe it was God's Spirit that was with him. They equated it with Peter's shadow because that was the only thing visibly that they could put into context. As Peter passed by, as the presence of God in Peter went by, healing happened. And so, now get this. This was such an encouragement for me because we need to be praying for our community. We need to be praying for our friends. Even if they don't know Jesus. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. And so when they were bringing the sick, these are people that didn't even know Jesus yet. They hadn't accepted him yet. And they brought him and set him beside the road. Now get this, as Peter and John and the apostles went by, they didn't even have to ask for it. They just wanted to be in the presence of these guys and these women that knew Jesus. And healing was happening. Where's that church today? It's here. It's here. It's around the world. The exact same church that was alive and prospering and thriving in that day, the exact same Jesus that was the head then is the head now. The exact same Jesus. Now, this picture doesn't represent Jesus unless you want to make one of the apostles Jesus there, but you get it. It's Jesus. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. The church doesn't change. You are the church. The only thing that changes is the earthly faces. Those of us who are here, that is the only thing that changes. In light of all eternity, everybody who is a part of the church, when they pass from this life to the next, are a part of the heavenly host that occupy that space that God is preparing for you and for me. That was attractive to everybody around. The people that were coming in contact with these guys were like, whoa, I'm not going to get in that circle, but I'm going to watch them from afar. I believe that the church today can take great lesson, that we can take great lesson from what was happening then. I believe that the church today needs to be about praying for the sick and the afflicted. As a pastor, there are a couple times in life, and this was kind of like indoctrinated in me in Bible college. This was the receptor, the moments of reception where you could be the most effective with the gospel at a funeral or at a hospital bed. Because people are looking for answers. They're looking for comfort. They're looking for something that isn't in them. And that pain that they're experiencing from that loss or that potential loss is great. And so when we put up a service and we offer healing, multitudes of people come. And, you know, that's big television events around the world where there's healing services. And almost every Sunday you can log on. You can turn on your TV and you can get on your cable box and you can find somebody that's twirling their jacket or smacking someone on the head or just praying for them or anointing them. And they're proclaiming healing. And I listen. If God was healing in that day, God is able to heal in this day. I absolutely believe in immaculate healing. I absolutely believe that God is able. I also believe that in finding Christ in that healing, I believe that God uses the wisdom and the devices of man. Gary, I think you're a part of God's healing process. And some people just are healed by going through the process that God has allowed us to know and to learn and to apply to different issues of life. And so I believe absolutely, and I give God all the credit that my wife is cured of cancer, that there's no evidence of that in her body. But I also believe that those doctors and those nurses and those people that were raised up around her played a hand in that. Now, whether they were Christian or not, and some of them were, whether they were all Christian or not, it doesn't matter. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are able to put our faith and trust in Him. One of the great things about being a Christian, though, one of the great things about ultimate faith, though, is that this physical body, we're really okay with whatever happens to it. You know, the older I get, when I was younger, I thought the older I got, the closer I get to death, to that moment, the more afraid that I would be. And I find the exact opposite. Now, I'm not looking to die. I don't want to go. I mean, there's no rush for me. I know that I have a heavenly home guaranteed for me. But death does not scare me. And the New Testament says one of the greatest failures of the New Testament church was their fear of death, their fear of dying. And I find the older that I get and the more spiritually mature that I become, I'm less afraid of death now than I ever thought I would be. And so physical healing, yeah, we like that. And we can pray for that. And it's awesome when it happens. But there's so much more to the healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the subject for more than just to heal our physical bodies. Do you know in our culture that 1 in 4 people are affected by mental health problem in any given year? That means 25% of our population is diagnosed, not ongoing. 25% of our population each and every year, 1 out of 4 is diagnosed with some kind of a mental health problem. Now, Friday, we have a student go into a school in Texas, kill 9 or 10 people, then goes into the police station, turns himself in, or wherever he turned himself in, and said, "My intention was to kill myself, but I didn't have the guts to do it." Now, mental health issues affect 1 in 4. And that's a scary, scary thing. Now, I don't like medication, and I think we overprescribe medication in a lot of cases. But there are some issues in life, just like those doctors and nurses that were able to help deal with my wife's cancer. I believe there are issues in life where a doctor's prescription and where some things can be very helpful. And we need to understand that meds are an important part of a lot of people's lives, whether we like it or not. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. Think about it this way. Those people who are mentally disturbed that go into schools and shoot people need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need a touch from Jesus. Think about this. Jesus came and gave his life so that individuals like you and I could have life, life more abundantly. When you have life and life more abundantly, it drives away even the smallest notion to go and shoot up the place. But the enemy of our soul, the devil, is here to seek out what he can steal and kill. That horrifies me, that we have come to a place in our country where the enemy is using, and I'm going to put blame where blame is due, the enemy is using people who may be mentally distressed to kill people before they can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 1963, the Supreme Court removed prayer from the school. In essence, many people say they took God out of the school. Look where we are now. A lot of the countries around the world are now putting God back in. Next week, we're going to hear from Ken and Carrie Oldham from Egypt. And Egypt is one of those places that's opening up. And even though the president of Egypt does not profess to be a Christian, he has gone to the Christian culture in Egypt and said, "We need you. If we are going to survive as a country, we need you." I'm looking forward to hearing what our missionaries have to say about how God has opened the doors for them. While other countries are opening the door for God to be in the public arena and in the school, in the educational arena, we're shutting it down. What do we expect? Well, I expect that not to happen, but it is happening. We're not going to stop it. Did everybody get that? We're not going to stop it. But God can. With God, why is the enemy so in our face right now? I don't know how long we'll have to wait, but I believe that God is preparing our nation for a revival. I really do. I would love for it to start here in Seattle and sweep eastward. I would love for Seattle to be able to say, we again were on the cutting edge. We were there before the rest of the country. And Jesus become the answer. Jesus can bring healing, whatever, I mean, in that mental state. Attitudinal. Now, I wake up every morning at 4 o'clock. Sometimes I hit the snooze once or twice. But most times I beat the alarm when I get up. When I get up, I choose to go and make my first smiling, piping hot cup of coffee. I choose to start my day the way that I want to start it, on a positive note. Josh and Miriam gave Joe a book that we're reading on our way to and from work. And just talking about our decisions and how we think and how our brains are wired and how we can actually rewire them. And I fear that a lot of us, we get up in the morning and we look at the clouds and the rain and the lightning, not so much here in Seattle where I grew up lots. We choose to look at the negative instead of the positive. Listen to this, church. You got to get this. You cannot control what happens to you. You can't. We might think we can. We cannot control what happens to us. But the attitude in which we respond and how we react, we choose that. Each and every time, we have a choice. Scripture says that blessing and cursing should not, cannot, will not come out of the same mouth. Each and every day, I wake up going, please let the sun shine on this side of my bed. I'm expecting the blessing. I'm expecting your presence. I'm expecting your power. I'm expecting you to use me. I'm expecting you to deal in my life and through my life. I'm expecting that. I wasn't expecting that. But the good thing is, it's back. Listen, your attitude is your choice. As I think about healing, we ask for healing on the physical side. Yesterday, I had this raging headache that just came on in the middle of the day. And I mean, I didn't eat a whole lot, and I was working outside and working pretty hard, and I wasn't hydrating probably right, so I can probably explain all of that away. But as the headache increased, I was like, oh, Lord, I need your touch. I need your healing. And then I was reminded I had 2 eggs at 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was almost 6 o'clock in the evening, and I hadn't stopped for anything other than a drink of water here or there. So I think God reminded me, hey, you got to get something. You got to get something in there. So drank my water, ate my dinner, took a couple of leave. My headache went away. Thank the Lord. I ask for healing physically a lot. You do too. I ask for the mental healing, those things that have, you know, that have come into my life, those memories or those things in my life that I couldn't control that have actually affected me mentally and emotionally. Now, most of us, we don't really dig in and we don't really dive in, but that's one of the areas that I've actually been asking God to help me to see. What are the areas of my life that I've really struggled in? And what is those areas that I don't want to say mental disability or issue, but what are those things that have happened to me mentally that have caused me to act or react in the ways that I have? And it's pretty interesting when you begin to see some of the things that God will reveal to you in your life. So we pray for physical healing. We pray for emotional healing. How often do we pray for attitudinal healing? You know, I have never, now I grew up in the church, so I'm exempt from some of the world's situations. I have never seen more critical, mean, rude, ruthless, hold a grudge per people as I have in the church. I think it's time for us to experience attitudinal healing, physical healing, emotional healing, that God will show himself in us and through us with great power. I don't think that we're anything exempt or anything different from the early church. I just think they had deliverance and God was healing them and ministering to them, and that showed on their very countenance. Like Reverend Farver, who in the 70s was dealing with family issues much like what is very prevalent in our Seattle culture now. But he was a forerunner in a farming community dealing with family issues. And that man, I never saw him distressed. Now, I'm sure that he was on his knees a lot in despair and just begging. But God showed him faithful. It's time, church, for a spiritual renewal. This is the most important healing that God can bring to our lives. When spiritual healing comes, let me tell you what, the world is searching for spiritual healing. I was floored. Normally when I type keywords in for some of the pictures that I want to show or that I want to use to emphasize the point that I'm talking about, normally I get pretty close to what I'm looking for. I typed in spiritual healing. Oh my goodness. This dark world is offering thousands of avenues to receive spiritual healing. Literally. There are some faiths alone that have thousands of gods that will offer you spiritual wholeness and healing. And yet I promise you, out of all of the Google search that I did and all of the things that came up, I promise you there is only one God who is alive and active and able to bring spiritual health and healing to renew us. I love the scripture where it says that we will be transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind. That's not Middle Eastern. That's not far out. That is exactly what the Word of God says. We need in our families, in our own selves, in our workplaces, in our church, in our community, we need spiritual renewal. I hope you do your Lifestyle 7 this week. It'll take you through some of that. And what is it that God wants to do in my life, in your life, that is real and relevant and today, not 2,000 years ago? God wants to renew and restore and revive us. Listen to this. This is the kicker. This is the greatest thing. I woke up with this, because I was like, this is where I'm going to end. This is the high note. This is it. But because of that high note, we can experience physical, mental, and attitudinal change. Because Jesus is the subject. I want you, as we close, and we're gonna sing a song of power as we close. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it? Put an "is it" in front of that statement. Is it time for spiritual renewal? That's an internal, inward question that I'm asking you to dialogue with yourself and the Spirit of God. Is it time? Is it time for spiritual renewal in my life?